Romans chapter 12. Going through the book of Romans in our series Answers. So we're going to start in verse 3 and read down through verse 8. We've been talking about the will of God for several weeks in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and then verse 2. As we head deeper into this chapter, we find out more about how we can get involved in the work of God. No one likes to sit on the sidelines. That was the worst, right? When you were playing a basketball game and you're on the bench, like, just put me in, coach. Come on. All right, we don't want to be on the sidelines, right? But how do we get involved? And so that's what I want to see today, how we can contribute to the work of God in the will of God. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So he's talking about the church as a body, and we're all members of that body. So then verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can spend some time in your word. And Lord, as we think about this passage this morning, we think about us as part of this church. Lord, we know there's something that you want us to be doing, and we pray that you would help us to see that this morning from your word, to find out where we are to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, that you would give us the courage and the strength to serve you. And so Lord, we pray now that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs that are kind of familiar. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." And insects, they're an amazing example to us of like diligence and working hard and productivity. But also, in some of these like insects, they're also a big example of cooperation and how they work together, right? So bees are one of those, right? And you think about the hive and how they're all in there. And anytime I've seen a beehive, right, it's all just, it looks chaotic to me. Like they're all just running around doing whatever and I have no idea, right? You can see like some of those, you can see like the sections and all the bees are just climbing around. I have no idea what they're doing. But they know, and they have different jobs in these beehives. So there are 8 different jobs I found. One, there are nurse bees that they clean the cells after the eggs hatch. They also feed the queen bee the royal jelly. There's the undertaker bees that remove the dead bees from the hive, and they clean up bee parts and other debris. There's the builder bees. These are mature bees that produce wax flakes to build the new honeycombs. Then there's the house bees. They clean other bees, and they collect the pollen and nectar from returning bees and store it in the cells. All right, so when the bees come back from the flowers, these ones like clean it off and put it where it's supposed to go. There's fanners. They use their wings to control the temperature. And in the summer, they collect water and spread it on other fanning bees to help cool the hive, like the AC system. There's queen attendants. They groom the queen and keep her fed while she lays eggs. There's guard bees, a group of older bees that watch the entrance to the hive to keep out anybody that shouldn't be in there, probably you and me. Then there's foragers that collect nectar and pollen and bring it back to the hive, right? All these different jobs that they... that they're all doing, all of these jobs are important for this hive. They all have a purpose. And as you go through the list, you can kind of see how all of these are necessary, right? That you're like, oh yeah, I see why they need that bee to do that particular job. You can also see if one of these jobs didn't get done, right? If you had one section of bees that went on strike, we're like, we're not feeding the queen anymore, right? We're not fighting against the system or whatever, right? If you had one whole group that stopped doing their job, you can see the impact that it would make on the rest of the hive. Because there's a purpose for all of these jobs in this beehive for these bees to do what they're supposed to do. And no one bee can do all of these jobs, right? So you have bees that are given their job to do. And this is the way God has designed them, right? He's designed them to work together. And it's a good picture for us of how God has made us, right? As a church, that God has put us together to accomplish something. God has designed us as a local church, as a body of believers, with a purpose. He's trying to accomplish something through us. He wants to use us individually and collectively to do something, right? He's got a purpose and a plan for all of that. And I was thinking about these bees, right? Do you ever think they have an existential crisis? Well, they look around and go, what are we doing? Like, what's the point? You know, you got one bee who comes back with all this pollen. He goes, why are we doing this, man? He looks at another bee like, are we just... Is there any point to this? Probably not, right? But I'm good. It's all about the honey, right? I think. I don't know. But, well, like, do we ever ask ourselves that? What are we doing, right, as Christians, as a church, right? Why do we do this? Why do we meet here every Sunday? Why do we do the things that we do? What's the purpose, the point in all of that? What are we trying to accomplish as a church? Normally, when we ask that question, we answer it with two words. We say edification and evangelism. Evangelism is preaching the gospel to people that don't know it, because people need to get saved, right? And that happens a lot of different ways. Sharing tracts, preaching from the pulpit, just talking to people throughout your life, your testimony, right? So there's evangelism. There's also edification. And this is how we help other believers, right? As a community, that we help each other grow together. But can I take all of that and put it sort of in a different way? Because we've heard that way a bunch of times. If I put it a different way, I would say that we are trying to help each other earn heavenly rewards, right? We are. We read in some passages in the Gospels about a master returning and seeing his servants and how they have served, and then rewarding them and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're trying to help each other earn heavenly rewards. We're trying to help each other when we get to heaven here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Doing the little things in relationships with one another to help each other. And so for some of us, that means that we need to share the gospel with people. That is us helping them. For others, it's doing what we can in oftentimes little ways that just helps them maybe be faithful, make a right decision, serve the Lord, be encouraged. Something like that that keeps them going in the right way so that God is pleased with them, so that they're serving the Lord in a way that God can reward them. But we're trying to work together. It's not, Christianity isn't an individual sport. It's a group, because God has put us together. And in verse 4 of our passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, God has designed the church body to be made up of many members. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, right? From the youngest to the oldest, from the newest to the oldest, however I want to put that, right? There's something for all of us. So we're made up of this one body, but all members have not the same office. There are like individual parts to play for each of us. A church that is pleasing to God is a church that collectively is improving in holiness and is continuing to be faithful in serving God. And as we individually do God's will, God takes all of those individual efforts and molds them and fits them together. And that also helps the whole body work together to accomplish what God has for us. So to that end, right? So God has put us all together individually into this group, this church, where we all have different parts to play. And then in verse 6, it says, we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God has made us all different, right? We're not robots that we're all made exactly the same, that do all the same things, right? God has made us all differently, with different personalities and different gifts and talents and all of that. And God has done that on purpose, right? Because he has something that each person can contribute. So not everybody does all the same things. We all do different things. And it talks about these gifts that God has given to us. And the last two messages kind of have led us to this point, right? So if we review just quickly, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it was a message of like sacrifice and surrender, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you are willing to do whatever God has, that God's the one in charge, right? So he is Lord of your life. Verse 2 was a message of then seeking God's will. How can we know what God wants us to be doing, right? How can we know what part God wants us to play? And we talked about renewing our mind, right? That our thoughts would be able to understand what God has for us by getting in the Word of God. Underlying these verses is the assumption that we want to know God's will and that we want to then do God's will. So that brings us then to verse 3 down through verse 8. And this morning it's a question of contribution. And it's the question, where do I fit in? Right? Where do I fit in this church? What's my part? What's my role? How can I contribute to what God is trying to do in our church? We have a lot of ministries in this church. And it could be that God wants you to have a part in one of those ministries. And I thought of just a number to mention quickly. There's the nursery ministry, right? We need, a lady would like to help watch the kids during like the Sunday morning or Sunday night service to give the moms a break from the kids so they can listen. There's nursery, there's junior church that meets, right now they're in room 15, right? You could maybe help with that. There's choir, if you can hit a note, hold a tune, kind of, we'll take you in the choir. That's fine. Ushering. Guys, if you can put on a tie and smile, shake hands, or fist bump, as the case may be, right? You could do that. There's Quest Club on Wednesday nights. Paul could take people to help with that. But like in the summer, there's mowing, right? We have guys that are on a rotation to mow the church. There's church cleaning, right? We have people that come here on a Saturday on a rotation, spend an hour or two vacuuming. There's nursery cleaning. We got to keep the nurseries clean. There's maintenance projects. You can see John Bergen if you have time and want to do something maintenance-wise. You can talk to him about that. There's just a lot of different kind of like ministry things that you could get involved in. But I don't want to focus on like those specific ministries. Really what I want us to think about today is our interactions with one another, right? And the relationships that we have with each other, the times that we talk, the times that we fellowship, those sort of interactions that we have, and what God wants us to be doing in that, and how through those we can contribute to the well-being, the health, the growth of one another, and then our church. And so what I see is two principles from our passage. Two principles that'll get us where we need to be, that'll show us where we fit in, that'll help show us how we can contribute. So Paul is talking about thinking. He started in verse 2 about the renewing of your mind. He mentions thinking again in verse 3. Paul is telling us how we need to think as Christians and as church members that'll then guide us into fitting into the part that we have. So here's the first principle. Number one, we need to think humble. All right, we need to think humble. Look in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think more highly, it says, than we ought to think. Sometimes having a title can go right to a person's head, right? We've all met, I probably have come across someone who, in interacting with them, they clearly believe that their uniform or their job title puts them in a place where they can look down on other people and that they're better than everybody else because of whatever they're wearing or the title that they have, right? It doesn't even have to be a highly respected job. It can kind of be anything. And that sort of person, they'll use it, right, to exalt themselves. It doesn't take much to feed the fire of pride that burns in our hearts. It really doesn't take much at all. And so Paul warns us. He says, be careful that as you think about the will of God, and as you think about interacting in this church and serving, You have to be careful that you don't think of yourself more highly, that you're not approaching this with a real sense of your greatness and a sense of pride. Don't think more highly than you ought to. That phrase in verse 3, to think of himself more highly, is one Greek word, and it literally translates to think above. Right? To think above, to think of yourself as above, which I think is a great description of prideful thinking. Right? It's this way of thinking that exalts yourself higher than you should be. So if we want to fit in, and if we want to contribute, we can't think of ourselves above. Right? So one, we can't think of ourselves as above anyone else. So go with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And verse 15. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. So we're in one of the four Gospels. The second one that chronicles the life of Jesus Christ as he was on earth, and then his death and his resurrection. And in Mark chapter 2, we have this account of Jesus Christ and his interaction with a certain group of people, or a certain type of person, I guess. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, which were tax collectors, which were very looked down on in those days, and sinners, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus had this time of like relationship with these men, these publicans and sinners, that a lot of people, specifically in this instance, the scribes and the Pharisees, thought they were better than those people. And they looked at Jesus and said, why is he humbling himself to spend time with them? Right? Doesn't he know who they are? Yet Jesus Christ describes himself as the friend of sinners. And you need to realize this morning that Jesus Christ is your friend because you are a sinner. Right? We are. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that puts us in that group, which then makes us the friend of Jesus Christ, because he is friends to those that are sinners. But we look at this and go, and this is what Jesus Christ comes down to in verse 17, is he looked at them and said, this is the group that needs help. And these are the group that understand that they need help. And how could then Jesus Christ, who came to help this world, how could he help them if he thought that they were beneath him, or that they weren't worthy of his time, or worthy of his presence, or worthy of him talking to? How is he really going to help them if he shunned them and pushed them away and told them to leave? Or if he only spent time with the scribes and the Pharisees and those of high esteem in society? If he only spent time with them, how could he help this other group? And it's this attitude of humility that puts us in a place where we can help the people God wants us to help. We can't think that we're above anyone else, or that someone else is not worthy of us putting effort into them, or taking time with them, or going out of our way for that person. We can't think of ourselves as above anyone else. In John chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. John 13, verse 13, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ acted like their servant, even though he was their master, right? He was the teacher of these disciples. Yet he humbled himself to wash their feet, doing the task of a servant. But as he did it, he looked at them and said, listen, if I can do this, you need to do the same thing. If Jesus can do this, why can't we? If Jesus Christ could humble himself to help anyone, why shouldn't we? Why should we think we're any better than Jesus Christ? We need to make sure we don't think ourselves above anyone else. We also need to be careful that we don't think ourselves above any task, any job. I remember when I worked at Big Y back in high school, the one in Norwich, there was one job I hated doing above the rest of them, and that was you had to, like every evening when before you close, you had to go in and clean the bottle room, the bottle return room. It's that little room off to the side by the entrance. I didn't mind cleaning. I didn't like the way it smelled, right? You had like just that, it's that bottle room smell. And if you know, if you've been in there, what that is, it's like all these drinks splattered everywhere and that odor. And I didn't like how it smelled. It was like this enclosed room, and it was bad in the summer because it would get so hot in there. But I did not enjoy doing that. And there are some jobs, some tasks that we have, even as like Christians, that are unpleasant, but that doesn't mean that we should think that that task is below us, right? Or that we are better than that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right? That's what it says. He was willing to do that task, die on the cross, even the death of the cross, it said, not just die in like a noble way, like a heroic death. He died a death of shame and embarrassment, the death of the cross. If that task wasn't below Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's below us. We're not better than anything God would call us to. And I'm glad that Jesus humbled himself to come to this earth for us. And in theological terms, it's referred to as the humiliation of Jesus Christ. It's that the idea that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling in heaven, would leave that and come to this earth and be made in fashion as a man. And not just that, but like humble himself as a servant and serve the people of this earth. And not only that, but to subject himself to being mocked and humiliated by people that he was far greater than. He deserved them to fall on their face before him and worship him. And yet he humbled himself to let himself be treated that way, rejected by them, despised, embarrassed, humiliated. And he did all of that for us. And if he can do that, there's nothing below us. There's no job, no task that we could do that is not that we are better than. Right? We can't think of ourselves as above anyone else, above anything, and we can't just think of ourselves as above it all, right? Like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time. I've got other things that I'm supposed to be doing, or the idea that somebody else will do it. Maybe I'll participate later or in the future or something, right? We need to think humbly about this idea of serving. But also, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, there's something else in that verse about thinking humbly that I wanted to point out. Because it does say we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But then it says we need to think soberly, which has the idea of like thinking logically, accurately, realistically, thinking with wisdom. And I think this covers almost the opposite way of thinking, right? Because sometimes we think that we're above things. Sometimes we think we're below things. Like we're not good enough. Like we could never do that. It is possible to think too low of yourselves and think, I can't, like, why, like, God would never ask me to do that. There's no way I could do that. And we say, I could never do that. But really, the question we need to ask is, could God do that? Because God works through us, right? We are not serving in our own strength. We're serving in the strength of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So really, the question is, could God do it? And am I willing? Which brings us back to verse 2, right? And verse 1 of surrender and seeking the will of God. But we have to make sure that we're thinking accurately about ourselves and saying, listen, I'll do anything God wants me to do, including things that I think are unpleasant or that I could tend to think I'm better than. And Lord, I'm willing to do even things that I don't think I can do. Like I'm not good enough to do that. But it is, Lord, I'm giving myself. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm not in control, Lord. You are in control. Think humble, and you'll find yourself fitting in where God wants you. You'll find yourself contributing in the ways God wants you to contribute, because it'll allow God to mold you and move you to where he wants you to be if we just think humbly about ourselves. So that's the first principle. Think humble. Here's the second one. This is in verse 6, 7, and 8. And that is, think helpful. So think humble, but then think helpful. So look in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And Paul goes on to list now seven types of work in a church. And we're going to kind of go through these. We're not going to take a lot of time on them. First one he mentions is whether prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. An Old Testament prophet before the time of Jesus Christ was a man of God that was given a message from God that he would then deliver to a certain audience. A lot of times, the idea of prophecy had a foretelling aspect, what we'd kind of naturally think about as prophecy, like warning them of coming judgment, or God talking about how he would bless them in the future, predicting something that God was going to do, something that was going to take place. But after the completion of the Bible, all prophecy is contained for us in Scripture. And so now prophecy really is just the work of preaching the Word of God. And that was also the prophets of the Old Testament. They would just tell the message that God had for those people. And that's what prophecy is today. And we normally don't call it prophecy. We call it preaching the Word of God. But it's the sense of God has given us a message, and it's someone taking that message and proclaiming it to the audience that needs to hear. So there's the work of prophecy and preaching. The second one in verse 7 is ministry. Ministry is just the idea of service. And it kind of covers preaching and teaching. It also covers like even helping with a person's physical needs that they might have, material needs. It really is just doing whatever needs to be done, right? Just ministry, just serving in general. It's jumping in, right? Just doing something, finding something that needs to be done and helping out in all sorts of ways. This is kind of like a catch-all sort of area, just being willing to help. So there's ministry, there's teaching in the end of verse 7, which is helping people learn the Word of God, right? And we have teachers in BVA, we have Sunday school teachers, teaching adults, teens, kids, all these different groups, right? There's a lot of teaching that goes on here. Then in verse 8, there's exhortation, which is, it means beseeching or comforting or challenging or encouraging. It's like almost like a conversation that you have with someone with a spiritual purpose. And it doesn't even have to be that you go into that, like you sit them down. We're like, I'm going to have an exhortation with you, you know, but like an intervention or something. But it's really just as you talk to someone and you see like that they're struggling with something, that you can share Scripture with them. And that might be that you need to comfort them, or it might need to be that like challenge them to trust God or something. But you're sharing Scripture just in sort of a conversation in a way that you're trying to help them walk with the Lord. And so there's exhortation. There's giving in verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So giving as we see needs arise. Also in verse 8, there's he that ruleth, or it means to manage, or even like scheduling, planning, organizing. We need organization. You know, that's, it helps things run smoothly if things are organized. That's part of it. In the end of verse 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, compassion, just caring for people and helping them with the needs that they have, praying with people, visiting people, sensing needs and meeting those with compassion. It's just that heart that really cares about people and wants to help. But we see all of these, right? And our church needs all of these to be met. All of these, every single one of them. And it's through like these areas and these ways that we do help one another. And we go through all of these and see how we need these as a church for us to function and grow together. And I think of this as like a mutual support system where we're all helping each other. If you've heard of any of those like Tough Mudder races or those Spartan obstacle races, So it's like an obstacle race for adults, and a lot of them are very muddy. And so they have these obstacles that are supposed to be fun, right? So you run, and then you do an obstacle, you run a little more, and do another obstacle. One of them that they have, I believe in the Tough Mudder races, is called the Pyramid Scheme. So it's a 15-foot tall wall that's slightly slanted, and they've coated it with something, and it's very slippery. And you're already kind of muddy. But you have to get over this 15-foot wall, but they design it so you can't do it by yourself, right? It has to be like this team thing. And so watching it, kind of the strategy is, you have one person that just kind of leans against the wall, one person climbs up and gets on their shoulders, is standing on their shoulders, and then you have another person who's somehow gotten up above, and they're reaching over to pull them up. And you have one person like pushing from below, and another person pulling from above. And then when you get to the top, you help. Or if you get there first, you let someone else stand on your shoulders. But it's this team event where you can't do it by yourself. You need someone else to be there to help you. And God has like made that for this church, right? We look at each other and say, I need you to help me, and I'm here to help you. We're all kind of working together. And we read this list of ministries and types of things that we can do. And we say, you know what, I can help out in some of these ways, right? I can have these kind of in my mind as I go to church and as I talk with people and as we interact and have this relationship. These are how we help each other climb in the Christian life. But I think one of the things that Paul is pointing out in this list of ministries is that it's possible to do probably some of these or most of these without actually being very helpful. You know, to do the work, but not actually be as beneficial as it could be. Because with each of these, he adds a little piece of advice, if you notice that, right? He says, if you're going to prophesy, if you're going to preach, he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. He's like, don't try and preach without trusting, without faith, right? Don't do it in your own strength. Do it according to faith, trusting in Jesus. He says, in ministering, let us wait on our ministry. Or, like, focus on actually serving people. Like, if you're ministering, actually minister, right? Like think about what you're doing. Don't just go through the motions, but when you're ministering, actually minister. That's what he says. He says, he that teacheth, focus on teaching. Make sure you're, like, actually trying to help them as you teach. In exhortation, he says, focus on exhorting, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. With simple motives, just like with honesty and openness, not self-serving, not in pride. And the Lord talked to the Pharisees about this, right? They would give just so that people would notice, just so people would see them. He says, just do it because you love God and love that person. He says, rule with diligence, carefulness, attention to details, but not just details, but also to the people that are going to be affected by these things. He talks about mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Don't just lift the burdens that might be on a person, but try and lift their spirits as well. Like, be cheerful when you're helping people. There's nothing worse than someone coming over to help you and they're like, all right, fine. Like, whoa, okay, sorry, I'm such a obstacle to your distraction. You know? He says, if you're going to have compassion, do it with cheerfulness. Cheer them up as you do it. Think helpful is his point. In all these things that you do, in the ways that as you think humble and God kind of directs you in what he has for you to do, as you're doing this, think helpful. Like that you're actually trying to be a spiritual help to the people that you're working with. If we think humble and if we think helpful, God's going to fit us in. We'll have like the mindset and the heart attitude that God is able to move us around and put us where he needs us to be. And we'll notice things, right? We'll notice the needs that people have. We'll notice things that we can be doing. And if we're humble, we're like, all right, I'll jump in, right? Because I'm here and I can do it, so I will jump in. But this is the ways that God then puts us in the places that he has for us to be. So that as a church, we're all thinking humble and thinking helpful, and we're just participating, we're cooperating, we're having a part in church. We're not just sitting on the sidelines or sitting on the bench, but we've jumped in and we're doing something for the Lord, and God has moved us. He's put us where He wants us to be. We've all got a place to be, and we've all got a part to play. We're in this together. We're working together toward this goal. You know, as an individual, I want, when I get to heaven, I want to stand before God, and I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want the rewards that it talks about in heaven. I want that for me, but I want the same for you too, right? I want to get there as a church and hear God say that to all of us, and that all of us will be rewarded. We're all working together for that, for ourselves and for each other. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, okay, as we do that, right, as we're moving together as a church, where do I fit in? Right, what's my role? What am I able to contribute? There's certain toys I think that all of us played with in our childhood. One of those, do you remember that pushable lawnmower? That makes the worst noise possible. I think they designed that thing to make the biggest racket. It's got the little pop things that, it's the worst, right? Probably everybody's like, yeah, we had that. Also, the other one I thought of, or another one, is that red and yellow car, right? Everybody had that red and yellow car. At least your kids did or something. Right? The little one you would, this is off track, but my fear was that their feet would get stuck underneath. I don't know, that was a rational fear. But anyways, but the one I wanted to talk about is some sort of a sorting toy, right? We all had a sort of a toy that you would sort. I remember seeing one that was like a red bottom with a yellow lid, and it had openings for, it was like a star shape, I think a circle, a square, rectangle, maybe like a half circle or a moon shape or something, right? And then you had the corresponding little plastic block, and you had to find out where it went, right? And as a little kid, you would try all the different spots, and they say it teaches fine motor skills and coordination and like shape recognition and all of those things. But you would find that each shape had the little spot where it went, right? They had their particular place. That is the church. There's a place for everyone here, right? And we are trying to find out where we fit, right? We all have a place here. We all fit, right, in this place. We're trying to find how we can help, right? What we can do in this church. If we approach church, and by that I mean our relationships, if we approach it with an attitude of humility, I'm not above anything. Lord, I'll do anything. And I'm not below anything. If you want me to do it, Lord, I don't think I'll do a good job. But if you want me to do it, I'll do it. Right? If we're just humble. And then if we approach it with the attitude of helpful, like, I just want to help people. I just want to be a blessing. I just want to encourage people and help them live for the Lord. You'll find it. You'll find exactly where God wants you to be. If we just approach life with that attitude, we'll be exactly where God wants us to be, doing exactly what God wants us to do. And I want to close with this thought. And that is that when we think about Jesus Christ, Jesus humbled Himself and He came to this earth to help us. And we see both of these attitudes in Jesus Christ. We see humility and we see an attitude of helpfulness. And I want to ask, have you let Him help you? Because Jesus Christ came to help you in your sin. We saw Him as the friend of publicans and sinners. Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We need help. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. There's nothing we could do to pull ourselves out of our sinfulness. We needed help. And Jesus Christ humbled Himself to die on the cross for you, so that you could be saved. And Jesus Christ took all of your sin, and He stood before God in judgment in your place, and He died for that. So He died so that God could hold you guiltless and innocent for all the sin that you committed. And now if you trust in Him, He'll help you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you for all your sins. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you let Jesus Christ help you and pull you out of your sin? But as Christians, have we found where we fit in? Have we found what we're supposed to be doing? Are we approaching us approaching church with humility and with an attitude of helpfulness. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in self and in what we've got going on and all of these things that we kind of forget about other people. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we stop doing things or that we stop activity. It just means sometimes that we've stopped being helpful and we've stopped being who we should be to one another. But we need each other. We need to be helping one another. We all need each other in this church. The real work of the church is done in relationships. It's done amongst ourselves. And then even as we reach out to the world, right? It's in those relationships that the real work of the church is done. Think humble. Think helpful. And you'll find exactly where God wants you to be. You'll find where you fit in. You'll find what God has for you to do. We're all different. God has made us unique in every way. But there's a purpose for that. There's something God wants all of you to be doing, a way he wants you to contribute. Think humble, think helpful, and you'll find where you fit in. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning, and we thank you that you humbled yourself and came to this earth to help us. Lord, we are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone here that's never been helped by Jesus Christ, they've never been saved, that today they would trust in you. And Lord, we pray that as Christians, as we seek to serve you, help us to be humble. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to help other people. Lord, what a privilege that is, that we can be used by you. And Lord, help us to find where we fit in. Help us to serve you. We pray that you'd work in our hearts and work through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.